Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Now, I'm not going to read all of these. I'm just going to use one or two of them. They look awful, but I want to use one or two of those texts tonight. Larry, is that you operating up there? Doesn't that sound loud to you? It does to me. Maybe it's just me. Can everybody hear me all right, or is it too loud? Okay, it seemed like it was a little loud this morning. I kind of watch it for me, Larry. I'm not used to his controls. I think he's pushing me up a little bit or something. Would you bow with me, please, as we begin our lesson tonight? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day, for the opportunities of it, for the privileges of it, for the opportunity of being together tonight. We indeed are thankful. Father, we pray that You would help us tonight as we study together, that we may learn those things which will be most beneficial and helpful to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a great deal of pessimism in the world tonight. There is also, because of the world's influence on the church, pessimism in the church. But I'm thankful to say that there are many who are optimistic about life and who are optimistic in the church as well. Now, when I talk about optimism, I'm not talking about those wild fellows who close their eyes to any difficulties and say everything is great. But rather, I'm talking about the person who maintains a positive, optimistic outlook in the face of difficulty. The optimist wins over the pessimist nearly every time. One has written, "Why does the optimist win over the pessimist every time?" Well, the pessimist majors in mistakes, misfortunes, and misery. The optimist accentuates the assets, abundance, and advantages. The pessimist preaches limitations, liabilities, and losses. And the optimist looks at the horizons and sees opportunity. The pessimist peers into the distance and fears the problem. The optimist pleasantly ponders how high his kite will fly, and the pessimist woefully wonders how soon his kite will fall. The optimist turns the impossible into the possible. The pessimist turns the possible into the impossible. The optimist has a reason for every success. The pessimist has an excuse for every failure. To the optimist, all doors have handles and hinges. To the pessimist, all doors have latches and locks. It's how we look at things, isn't it? Pessimism, optimism, really is an attitude, as we talked about this morning. It's a state of mind, an attitude of I can't or I will. It has been said that that pessimism is a disease. It's once a person gets to thinking negatively, it kind of eats at him, almost like a cancer. It does something to his mental calculations. Soon life is added up only in the dismal moments of life, multiplying only the despairing minutes and recording only the dark moments of the soul. Pessimism is like excess baggage. It serves no purposeful cause at all. What's the difference between a pessimist and an optimist? What's the difference between a person who has one view of life and the other view of life? One has suggested this little poem. Two little men stood looking at a hill. One was named Kant and the other was named Will. Kant said, "I never in the world can climb this hill." And so there he is at the bottom of it still. Will said, "I'll get to the top because I will." And there he is now at the top of the hill. Two little men are living by the hill. At the bottom is Kant and at the top is Will. That's the difference. One is willing to try, the other is willing not to try. Our attitude of pessimism and optimism has a great deal to do with our attitude and our values and views of life. People respond differently to trouble, don't they? People respond differently to difficulties. Recently, we've had a lot of difficulties. Some of you have experienced some in your own life. Some of you have experienced it in your families and so forth. Let me suggest to you a little story I heard. One day a mule fell into a dry well out on a farm, and there was no way to get the mule out. They just didn't have access to tackle and so forth. And so the farmer instructed his two sons to just bury the mule alive. They began to dump the dirt into the well. And as they dumped the dirt in the well, the mule was smarter than they were. And every time they dumped the load in, he just stamped it down. And before long, the dirt was high enough that he walked out of the well. Well, you see, the mule used difficulty to bring about good. Well, how do you view that? How do you think about life's problems? They're like shovels of dirt. You know, they can bury us, or we can use them to raise to a higher plane and even find success if we choose to do so. I believe the Bible has something to say about optimism and pessimism. I believe the Bible has something to say about what we ought to be involved in and our attitudes in life. And I want to share with you tonight some examples of optimism and pessimism that I find in the Scriptures and I think will help us to view our life better and maybe have a better view or outlook on life. Some of you are pessimists. Now you are. And some of you are optimists. I hope to change some of you pessimists to optimists tonight. Some of us are pessimistic. Now, if you were standing here, you pessimists were standing here tonight, you'd look out and you'd say, oh, how many seats there are that are empty. But as I look out on it, I say, how thankful I am that every one of you are here. There's a difference. Some of you said, well, we missed our goal this morning. How terrible. We missed it. Oh, me, oh, me, me. And you know what I think? How thankful I am we had 586. Oh, we missed our Bible school by, 47 people. How thankful I am we raised it 50 people. Aren't you? It's just the way we look at things. I'm thankful we had the success that we had, and I enjoyed that success, and I hope you did as well. Tonight, let's look at some examples. Let's, first of all, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. When we look at optimism and pessimism, we need to look at Israel and Moses. Here we find in Exodus chapter 14 the story of the Exodus, the story of the departure of Israel from the land of Egypt. You recall the story, how that they left the land of Egypt. The Passover had been accomplished. The Egyptians had given them all of their wealth, and they had gone out of the land of Egypt and made their journey down along the Red Sea, and now were encamped upon the banks of the Red Sea. The Egyptians had changed their mind. Pharaoh led his army down, and here they were, hindered by the Red Sea on the back, and here the Egyptians were coming, marching at them, boy, with full gallop, and all their regalia and all their banners and all their chariots and all their noise and all their trumpets, and literally they were scared to death. And the Bible says in chapter 14 and verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. Notice down in verse 10, they were sore afraid. And verse 11, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? They had a pessimistic outlook. Oh, they just knew everything was going to end right there. They were going to lose their life, or at the very least, their freedom. And they cried out and they begged God and they pleaded with Moses and they complained and they moaned, and this was just the beginning of it. That was their attitude. They had been brought up in that attitude, and they continued that attitude all through their lives. Negative. Now look at Moses. Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What a contrast there was. What a difference there was between the Israelite, negative, pessimistic, non-faith-filled attitude, and the attitude of Moses, who stood up and said, stand still and see the glory of God. Don't fear, but God will fight for us. What an outlook. What an optimistic viewpoint. Moses was optimistic. The Israelites were pessimistic. The Israelites were negative. Moses was positive in his thinking. Now, he once had doubted. Remember how Moses doubted? Moses wasn't always this towering strength and bulwark of strength. No, not in the least. Moses was a cowering individual on that mountain, on Mount Sinai, before that burning bush. And God had said, Moses, I'm going to send you to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, who am I that I should be going down into Egypt and bringing these people out? And God had to say to Moses, I will be with you, Moses. That makes all the difference in the world. Moses still doubted. In Exodus 4 and verse 1, he says, but they'll not believe me. And Moses said, I'll give you a sign so they will. In Exodus 4 and verse 10, I am not eloquent. I can't speak. I can't do what I need to do to go down there and lead those people out. And God said, I will make Aaron your spokesman for you. And then he said in Exodus 4, verse 13, Lord, by the hand of someone else do this. Send someone else. That sounds like our let somebody else do it type thing that we have today, don't we? Moses was that kind of a man. He was the kind of man who feared. He was the kind of man who used every kind of excuse in the world. All really basically the kinds of excuses you can use today for not doing God's will and not doing His work. Here was a man who was fearful, afraid, doubting, unsure, untrusting. And yet, look at the Red Sea. Look where Moses is standing with his back to the sea and all this multitude of people, some 2 million, it's estimated, people under his charge. Was he worried? Was he concerned? Was he negative? Was he pessimistic? No. He had evidence that God would do as God had said He'd do. He believed God. He looked at God's will. He looked at God's instructions. He knew that God was with them. He knew that God's will would be carried out. And God had said, I'm going to give you a new land, flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. And Moses stood up and said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Because the Lord will fight for you. Brethren, we need to get back to the kind of posture as Christians, remembering that the Lord will fight for us. The Lord is on our side. The Lord cares for us. The Lord is concerned for us. The Lord does feel with us. The Lord does feel with us and help us bear our burdens. The Lord is a God of comfort. He does care. He does console. He does want to help. But we must be willing to trust in Him. We must stand up and say, yes, I will not be afraid. God will fight with me and for me. Have that kind of attitude. What's the difference between the Israelites and Moses? Faith. That's the difference. The difference between a negative and pessimistic outlook of the Israelites and an optimistic, positive outlook of Moses is faith. That's the difference. God makes the difference. And brethren, God will make the difference in your life if you will trust in Him and rely upon Him and let Him fight with you and help you bear your burdens. God is able and God will do it. He's promised that He would. I've seen people bear things that I don't see how in the world they could bear them, and I know how they did. You know how they did it? God was helping them bear those burdens. God gave them the strength to carry on. God gave them the wisdom to know what to do at the right time. I believe with all my heart that God is able to comfort and care and strengthen and provide for us. We must not have a pessimistic, negative outlook on life. We must have an optimistic, positive outlook on life. Why? Because we have strong faith in God. We trust in Him. And I urge you that you follow the example of Moses and not the example of the Israelites and say, who shall we fear? And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, of whom shall we be afraid? But Thou art with us. Do not forsake us. What a wonderful attitude and outlook on life. That's the attitude and outlook that the person who has faith in God ought to have. And I plead with you, if you don't have that outlook, repent. And begin today to develop strong faith and an optimistic, positive outlook. Now, secondly tonight, let's look in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Here again, a lot has transpired between the time of the Red Sea and the events that takes place here. Leading up to this, of course, they've received the law on Mount Sinai. They've left Mount Sinai and gone now down to Kadesh Barnea. From there, they're going to go into Palestine, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God had promised them. But the problem was that they sent 12 spies. They sent a committee. I'm not against committees, as long as the committee is what they ought to be. But these 12 leaders, one from each of the tribes of Israel, were sent to spy out the land. It was their idea. It wasn't God's idea. It was their idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was their idea. They wanted to go look out the land. So they made the journey up the western side, up the eastern side, and came down the western side along the seashore and came back and brought the report. Look at the report. Oh, they said, look, we brought these grapes. It is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful, blessed land. It'll be a wonderful place to live. But and here the difference comes in. Look at verse 28 of Numbers chapter 13. Howbeit the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, giants. And Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south, and the Hittite and the Jebusite and the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwelleth by the sea and along the sea of the side of Jordan. That was their report. Caleb tried to do something. We'll talk about that in a moment. But down in verse 32, this negative report continues. And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had spied out of the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out isn't land that's eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak who come of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They had a grasshopper complex. There's only one problem that those 10 spies had. They didn't believe God. That was their problem. It was not the fact that there were giants in the land. It was not the fact that the land was harsh in some places to combat and to win over and to win in combat. It was not that. It was not that they were less numbers of people. It wasn't anything to do with that. The problem was that they didn't believe God. That was their problem. Because you see, God before had promised that He would give them the land. They didn't trust God. God said, He didn't say, I will give it. He said, I have given you the land. That's a past or a present sense used in a future way. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He said, I have given it to you. Now, what about that? I have given it to you. They didn't have it, but they did have it. They had it in promise. And when God promises something, God, who cannot lie, promised us, and He will give it. They were given a promise that they had the land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28, as Moses looks back on this and recalls it, he says, but our brethren made our hearts to melt. Boy, what a use of language. What a way to put it. What a descriptive way of saying, we don't have courage. We don't have strength. We don't have faith. They made their hearts to melt. They just didn't have the heart in it. They just didn't have the heart to do it. They were afraid. But notice as in comparison, Caleb and Joshua. Look at Numbers 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then the negative folks got a hold of that thing again. But notice open chapter 14 in verse 1 to 4. I'm sorry, verses 6 to 9. Moses and Joshua again are speaking. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land, and if Jehovah delighted in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is removed from over them, and Jehovah is with us, fear them not. See the attitude? See the difference? See the difference between the negative, pessimistic outlook of the 10 spies and those who were influenced of Israel and the two men who stood up and said, God has said He's given it to us. He will delight in us. He will bring it to pass. He has promised us. All we have to do is go and take it. What was the difference? The difference was God. The difference was their faith in God. That made the difference. It'll make a difference in your life too. We'll never be what we ought to be as Christians until we get rid of our problem of distrust and unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 to 19, the writer of Hebrews says that these people were involved in disobedience because of a lack of unbelief, or because of unbelief. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, then through verse 13, don't you make the same mistake. Don't you be kept out of your promised land. Don't you be kept out of your rest because of unbelief and disobedience. Unbelief, lack of faith, lack of trust in God is disobedience. You need to repent of it, and you need to ask God to forgive you of it, and then you need to trust in Him like He says for you to do. Notice the change in Israel. After they were punished, and after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of this disobedience and unbelief, then Moses was given instructions, take the people to the Jordan and get ready to go into the land of Canaan. He instructed Moses, and Moses then in turn instructed Joshua, and Joshua then received instructions of God. And Joshua is told of God, be of good courage and strong, because I am with you, and I will give this land to you. All you have to do is go in and take it. It's yours. Did the people reject it? Not this time. Not now. No, they said, let us go up. Let us go over. Let's go do it. We can do it. Why? Because God is with us. And God will carry out His promises. Let's look at two other characters. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have an interesting story that a lot of the children like to study. And I like to study it too, but it deals with Goliath, the giant. All of us know the story. We are familiar with it. How that the Goliath of Gath was there, ridiculing, making abusive statements, cursing the Israelite people and cursing the God of Israel, blaspheming the name of God. And the people of Israel were so afraid, the army of Israel were so afraid that they cowered back every time he came out into the field. And he would stand out there and rant and rail and raise his sword up and say, Israel, if you're so great and your God is so great, then send a man into the field and whoever wins will be the other's slave. Or whoever wins will be the other's master and the loser will be the slaves. Send someone out, you weak-kneed, and so forth and so forth and so forth. Well, poor little old David, a shepherd boy who had previously been chosen by Samuel to be the king of Israel, unbeknownst to anyone else except David and Samuel and perhaps his own family, comes to visit his brothers. When he comes, he hears this abusive remarks of this giant. He can't stand it. He speaks out and says, why do you stand by and let such a blasphemer speak? Why didn't the army of Israel with God on their side stand up and kill this man, this terrible blasphemer? Well, the people said, oh, he is so big and we're so afraid. And so he shamed them. And it was told to Saul what David had spoken. And in verse 32 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Look at Saul's attitude, rather. Here is Saul, the king of Israel, the supposed military leader of all Israel, who is cowering back in his tent, allowing this giant to keep him from winning the battle. In fact, taking ridicule and abuse from him. And he says, why? You can't do it. There's that negative, pessimistic attitude. Why, you can't do it? And he used several excuses. Why, you're inexperienced and you're a little bitty old whippersnapper. And this guy's been a man. He's been in battle since his youth. Why, you don't have a chance against him. What did David say? And David said unto Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the land of the Philistines. Look at the difference. Look at the difference between old Saul and David. Saul says, "Oh, you can't do it. Why are you? There's just no way you can do it." And David said, "God who delivered me will deliver me again. He will deliver this Philistine blasphemer into my hands. With God's help, I can do it." He had evidence of his faith. He believed God. He trusted in God. And guess what? God delivered. Just like He said He would. And over and over and over and over again, you find it, don't you? We can't. But one rises up and says, "Yes, we can. Yes, we can. If God's on our side, and we're on God's side, with God's help, we can." That's the attitude that we as Christians need to have. Now let's turn to the New Testament for an example. In Acts chapter 27... you have one of the most thrilling adventure stories that you'd ever want to read. You like adventure? You like the sea? Read the story of Paul, the apostle. He's on his way to Rome to be imprisoned, to stand before Caesar and defend his faith, to defend his beliefs. This man had sailed now on several ships and finally found themselves in a typhoon type of storm. The first two or three days, the storm was terrible. The people on the ship said in verse 21, "Sirs, ye have hearkened unto me and have not..." I've got the wrong verse. Let's see, verse 20 is what I'm looking for. Look at the negative crew and the people who were on it. "And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away." Look at that. They'd given up hope. Wasn't any more hope. Nobody had any hope of their ever being saved from this storm. There was no way they felt that they could get out of this storm. Here they were, ready to give up. Well, they'd given up hope. And a little bit later on, we find that they were ready, even the sailors were ready to cut loose the boats and leave the passengers and the soldiers and so forth on ship, and trying to sneak off and save themselves. But notice Paul in Acts 27 and verse 21. "And when they had been long without food, hungry, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." What? In the middle of a typhoon on a little bitty old wood ship out there that the whole crew and all the experienced sailors had given up hope of ever being saved, Paul stands up and says, "I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am, whom also I serve." Notice that attitude. "Of the God whose I am, and whom I also serve. Saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island." They went on for about 14 days in that typhoon. Don't you know there was some doubt of Paul's ability to cheer them up? Some doubt of whether Paul's optimistic attitude was just what it was, simply an optimistic attitude without any real basis. 14 days they continued on. The sailors were ready to cut loose the boats. And Paul said in verse 31 to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take some food, saying, This day is the 14th day that we wait and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your safety. For there shall not one hair from the head of any one of you perish. And when he had said this and had taken bread, he gave thanks. Can you imagine now? Think about that. There he is on this rolling, tossing ship with this storm, it breaking up somewhat. They've already thrown over all the baggage and all the supplies and so forth. And he stands there and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. Then were they of all of good cheer, and themselves also took food. What was the difference? What was the difference between that crew and those soldiers who were so negative and pessimistic and who had given up hope and Paul? Paul believed God. Yes, he had a message. He had a messenger. An angel came and spoke to him. But that very Paul, that man who received that revelation, that man who spoke to that angel, is the one who wrote many of these words in here. Inspired of God. Written what God wants him to write. Guided into writing what God wants him to write for us. And the encouragement and the strength and the faith-building material that's in this book were written for the very purpose which that angel spoke to Paul, to bring good cheer. We must have good cheer. Why? Because God is on our side. What's the difference? The difference between pessimism and optimism is God. The Bible is filled with such passages as trust and faith. The soldiers believed Paul. Notice the influence that he had on them. He influenced the soldiers to cut away the boats. I mean, their only real means of escaping that craft. Cut away the lifeboats. He had convinced the soldiers. He had convinced the crew because they gave good cheer and ate food with him. What an influence he had by that optimistic, positive, faith-filled attitude. They didn't have any reason to believe Paul. But Paul influenced him or them with his faith and his trust in God. They believed him. He was so convincing. And he was right. They were saved. They were taken to land, of course. They lost the ship, as he said they would. But they lost no life. Look at the passages that are in the Old Testament and New alike about trusting in God. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In Psalm 37 and 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In Psalm 118 and verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why? Because men may fail us at times, but God never will. In Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In Isaiah 26 and verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God. We need to trust in God. We need to have the kind of trust that Moses had. We need to have the kind of trust that Joshua and Caleb had. We need to have the kind of trust and faith in God that the people that David had. We need to have the kind of trust and faith in God that Paul had. These examples are given for our learning that we might have the same promises and receive the same blessings. Yes, pessimism and optimism is rampant. But there are many passages in the New Testament and old alike which teach us to be positive, faith-filled people. Think of such passages as Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And those of you who are here on my class on Wednesday night have been studying the problems that Paul went through, and yet he could write that looking back on his life, having experienced all of those things, and you wonder how in the world could he have gone through all of that and maintained his composure, maintained his faith, maintained his own mind and his own emotional status. How could he do that? I'll tell you how he did it. He did it through the power of God and His faith in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He would say, can you? Yes, you can. Because He will empower you and strengthen you to do it. We need a can-do attitude. And with God's help, we can. Someone has written, somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he'd tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Someone scoffed, oh, you'd never do that. At least no one has ever done it. But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing you knew, he'd begun it. With the lift of his chin and the bit of a grin, if any doubt rose, he forbid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out, one by one, the dangers that wait to assail you. But buckle right in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just starting to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. We need a can-do attitude. We can do great things together. We can do great things with God's help. If God is on our side, who can be against us? Romans 8 and 31. Who? If God is there, it doesn't make any difference who is or who is not, in favor of it or against it or anything else. Let us rise up and be the kind of people that we ought to be. We need to rise up and be the kind of positive, faith-filled, trusting people that God wants us to be. We can do anything we want to do that's right with God if we have God on our side. I believe that. According to the theory of aerodynamics, the butterfly should be able to fly as fast as the bumblebee. And the bumblebee should not be able to fly at all. Aerodynamically, the bumblebee has too short, too small, and too awkward in design, too heavy in design for his wings. He ought not to be able to fly. The butterfly is small, lightweight, has big wingspan, looks beautiful, and he does, he flies and so forth. But the bumblebee didn't listen to the laws of aerodynamics. He flies anyhow. The bumblebees, there are bumblebee saints and there are butterfly saints. The bumblebee saints do not know that it's impossible to build up the attendance at Bible school. Well, they've heard it said, but they don't believe it. They don't believe that. They don't believe that there are same things that are right and good that this church can't do. They don't believe that. Bumblebee Christians go ahead and do it. They go ahead and do it in spite of what everybody says. Now, butterfly saints, we have those too. They have a wingspan. They have the beauty. They have talent. They also have the ability and know how to do the job. They are trained and capable. They have the opportunity and the backing, but they don't get results. They just flit around and look lovely and make splendid impressions, but nothing ever really happens. Why the difference in the results? It's not the training, but the aiming. Have you ever been hit by a butterfly? If it was, it was an accident. But I'll tell you one thing. If you've ever been hit by a bumblebee, it wasn't any accident. He aimed at you. And he came at you with full force, didn't he? What we need to do, and what we must do as Christians, collectively and individually, is take aim at what we want to do. And with God's help, we can do it. We need to develop a positive attitude, a can-do attitude, and we can take aim and get the job done here at Central. We're the ones who'll do it. We're the bumblebee Christians. Are you here tonight and you haven't been faithful? You haven't been trusting. You haven't relied upon God. You've been unsecure, insecure, doubting, and so forth. If you're here tonight and you've had that kind of attitude, I plead with you to repent. Now, it may be that you're the only one that knows it. If that's the case, then you repent privately. Just say, God, help me to be more faith-filled. Help me to rely upon You. Help me to trust in You. Help me to be what You would have me to be. Help me to be right with You. And help me to work and do what I can do and use the ability that I have. You talk to God about it. But my friends, if it's been public and you've let it be known that you don't really trust in God, that you've lived the way of the world and so forth, you need to repent. You need to make it known tonight before you go home. Let us pray with you and for you. Confess your sins. God will forgive you. What a wonderful thing that is as a Christian. One of the greatest blessings there is to know that God is always ready to forgive. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I've got good news for you. You can be saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you. Why don't you accept it? Accept the gospel of Jesus. Trust in Him. Confess His name. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. And then start on the road to live for Him. Right now, while we're standing and singing.